Psalm 144. We'll commence at the beginning. A psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them, shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hands from above, rid me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praise unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in and no going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Trust the Lord will bless to us his own precious word. In this psalm, David is occupied with two things. War and peace. War and peace. Here in this psalm we find it divides up quite simply into 4 sections. In verses 1 to 4 we have praise. In verses 5 to 8 we have prayer. In verses 9 and 10 we have praise. And in verses 11 to 15 we have prayer once again. Praise, prayer, praise, prayer. Quite a simple division to the psalm. I'm particularly concerned with the closing section of the psalm, particularly from verse 12. But I want us to see its context, first of all. I want us to see, first of all, that in the opening section, in that section dealing with praise, David contrasts God in his might with man in his frailty. God in his might with man in his frailty. And before ever he gets on to this section of prayer, where he's praying for deliverance from war, David is occupied with the greatness of God. And so he commences, blessed be the Lord, my strength, or as it should read, my rock, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. He's occupied with God in his greatness. God is his deliverer. And he sets God in contrast to man in his frailty. Now that statement in verse 3, of course, we're very familiar with. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Very similar, isn't it, to Psalm 8 and verse 4, and yet it's different. In Psalm 8 and verse 4, David is overwhelmed by the fact that the God of the universe, who brought everything into being, is interested in him, in his nothingness. But here in Psalm 144, he's speaking not so much of himself as he looks at the heavens. He's speaking about his enemies. And he's speaking about man in his utter frailty. What I want you to notice, please, in verse 3, is that the order is reversed from Psalm 8. I'll read it again. Lord, what is Adam that thou takest knowledge of him? or the son of Enosh, that thou makest account of him. In Psalm 8, it's the other way round. It's Enosh first, and Adam second. I'll let you come to your own conclusions as to why the order's reversed. But whatever, he is speaking of the fact that man is utterly frail. Adam would speak of him and his associations with the earth. That's where he had his origin. He's from the earth. Adam means red earth. Enosh speaks of the utter frailty of man. Enosh means frail, mortal man. And then he says in verse 4, Adam is like to a breath. That's all he is. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. And so on the one hand, he's speaking about God in his greatness. And then he speaks of his enemies in their frailty. Now you and I have a battle. You and I have enemies. Ephesians chapter 6, we discover that our enemies are not flesh and blood. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickednesses in the heavenlies. Now you know, if David were to compare his enemies with himself, they were no walkover. It wasn't that easy for David to defeat them. But David wasn't comparing them with himself. He was comparing them with God in his greatness. Blessed be God, my rock, and my fortress, my deliverer, and so on. You and I are matched against a foe that we're not capable of withstanding in our own strength. Oh, that we here might grasp the fact that we're in enemy territory. That we're living in a hostile environment. And that the forces matched against us are far greater than any one of us or all the lot of us put together. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus, will you? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And while it's true that we're no match against the devil, yet the one that indwells us is more than a match for the devil. Next thing I want you to notice is that David is looking to the Lord for his deliverance. He's not looking to self. Blessed be the Lord, my rock and my strength. He's looking to the Lord for deliverance. But I want you to notice too that while he's looking to the Lord for deliverance, he's not complacent. He's not inactive, because he says, blessed be the Lord, my rock, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Same for you and I. Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not all it says. Take unto you the armor of God. It's not that we remain inactive. We have to engage in warfare. But the victory is only ours when we look to the Lord to give the victory. I was reminded today of Moses. Remember when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea? Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God. I've heard a lot about that. It's a wonderful statement in itself. But I believe that the Lord gives to Moses a gentle rebuke on that occasion. Why speakest thou to me, says God? Tell them to go forward, not stand still and see the salvation of God. They had to go forward and then they would see the salvation of God. It's the same for you and I in our spiritual struggle as believers. We don't just sit back and let the Lord give the deliverance. We have to engage in the warfare. I've said it here before, but I'm not sorry to say it again. I do believe that sometimes, you know, we're so far back from the front lines that we don't even know there's a war going on. And perhaps the reason why some of us are finding it so easy in our Christian experience is because we're no match for the devil and he can just leave us alone. Well, we have a warfare to be engaged in. But David is not only concerned about the enemy from without, he's concerned about the enemy from within. And twice over in the Psalms, this Psalm, he says, deliver me from the hand of strange children. Dan Darby translates it aliens, foreigners. They're on the inside, but they ought to be on the outside. I'm going to make an application to that. I believe there are those amongst us, and you wonder why. Oh, they're saved, all right. They're on their way to heaven. But they have no convictions about assembly principles. Why they're here, I don't know. And they seem to hang in and cause as much trouble as they possibly can. You know, I do believe, dear brethren and sisters, that sometimes, even though what I want to do may in itself not be unscriptural, I ought to be more considerate about the peace of the assembly than try and push my idea through. And there are some things that may not be wrong in themselves, but far better to have your brethren behind you than against you. But there are some, it doesn't seem to make any difference to them. All the brethren could be against them. They'll still stand up. They'll still be involved. They'll still try and force their opinion. And the peace of the assembly means nothing to them. God deliver us from strange children. That was David's prayer. David was concerned about peace. And so you'll notice, please, in verse 11, he says, "Rid me or rescue me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." Why, David? That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. You know, I believe that this is a section from verse 12 to the end. It hardly needs any commentary. I could probably sit down right now and just let you go over the words for yourself. Tremendous, salutary lessons for each one of us. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. I want to speak for a few minutes to the young men amongst us. We're glad to see you. We're glad for any interest you have in the things of God. David's prayer was that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. You remember what John wrote to the young men? He says, "I write unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one." I wonder if John were to write us a letter today, could he say the same of our young men? Strong, the word of God abideth in you. Ye have overcome the wicked one. Those three things go together, you see. You can't be strong unless the word of God abides in you. You can't overcome the evil one unless the word of God abides among you, in you. Used to be said, you know, one thing about the people in the assemblies, they know their Bibles. You know, I believe we're living on a name of what we once were, not what we are today. Not too many today prepared to give their time to the concentrated study of the word of God. And I want to make an appeal to young men today to devote your time to the study of the scriptures. Get hold of all the helps you can get hold of. Genuine helps. Really pour your heart over the word of God. You can't spend too long studying the scriptures. The more you put into it, the more you'll get out of it, and the more you'll be able to contribute to the spiritual welfare of others. Young men, give yourself to the study of the word of God, won't you? Oh, I want to appeal to you this afternoon. There are so many other things to distract. Socializing, it's all right in its place. But you know, the first assembly I was ever in fellowship in, I made the 12th person. There was one other my age. And he was in college all week. So all through the week, I was a young man, 20 years of age, on my own. You think it was detrimental to me because there weren't other young men? No, it wasn't. It was most fruitful because I didn't waste my time socializing. I spent time in the Word. Do you know the day I was converted? I can remember it now. I learned Psalm 1 off by heart on the day of my conversion. I didn't know why. I wasn't brought up in the assemblies. But I learned Psalm 1 off by heart. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. And He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and so on. And that stood me in good stead down through these 20-odd years since I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Young men, give yourselves to the study of the Word of God. Make something of yourself for God. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. I'm going to rephrase that. That our daughters may be as corner columns sculptured after the similitude of a palace. The figure is, of course, of those beautiful Grecian, if you like, columns that were used to support a building. Here our daughters are described as being like these corner columns, sculptured after the similitude of a palace. If in the sons we see maturity, in the daughters we see dignity and beauty. Dignity and beauty. Oh, that our daughters were as corner columns, sculptured after the similitude of a palace. I'm not talking about natural facial beauty. And I'm not talking about that beauty that you put on. I'm talking about the kind of beauty that God is looking for. Not the outward man, but that hidden man of the heart. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. Oh, that our young sisters might be less concerned about how they appear to young men, and more concerned about how they appear to God. Seems it's becoming more and more common. See them putting on the earrings and the necklaces. I'm not one to preach against these things. But that's not what God's looking for. Tell me, young sister, who do you want to please? You after a young man? Well, I'll give you a little bit of advice. If you want a spiritual young man, dress as a spiritual young sister. Will you? Because if it's the flesh that you're attracting, it's the flesh that you'll get. I know when I was a young man, I had pretty high ideals as to what I was looking for in a young sister. And I do believe that spiritual young men are looking for spiritual young sisters. So he moves now, when we come to verse 13, away from the figure of the family. And in verse 13, we have the figure of the farm. He says that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. Garners speak of abundance and variety of food. Abundance and variety of food. And you know, if our young men are prepared to apply themselves diligently to the study of the Word of God, they will become the ones that will give us this variety of food. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of food. It's not playing on the one string on the harp. You know, we're living in the days of specialists. There are men that specialize in the family. There are men that specialize in prophecy. There are men that specialize in this subject or the other subject. But God doesn't want us to be specialists. God wants us to have our garners full, affording all manner of store. And you know, if you've only got one string on your harp, you can't play a very good tune. You know, for you and I, we ought to give ourselves to the study of all of God's Word. All that the assemblies were, what once they were. A place where all the Word of God was taught. Remember what Paul said? I shun not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. But you know, I believe that if in 3 years he gave them all the counsel of God, then he must have given them stone upon stone. It wasn't, I'll speak about the Holy Spirit this week, and next week I'll speak about prophecy, and the week after that I'll go into some other subject, and back to the Holy Spirit. No, when he taught, it was line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, and so on. And I believe that there ought to be consecutive teaching amongst the people of God. But you know, to give consecutive teaching, you've got to apply yourself to the Scriptures. I remember when I was in the Bicester Assembly in England for a while, we started going through Genesis and then through Exodus in consecutive ministry. And we didn't invite the preachers, by the way. We did it by ourselves, just the local brethren. And it would be a different brother each week. Ministry. And we didn't invite the preachers, by the way. We did it by ourselves, just the local brethren, and it would be a different brother each week, and we went from Genesis right through Genesis and then right through Exodus in consecutive ministry, not Bible readings, ministry. Do you know what? I found myself looking at passages I never would have thought of for a ministry meeting. But that was tremendous training ground for me, because we have consecutive truth as you go through the books. Oh, that we might become more concerned about ministry meetings. Someone was saying, I think yesterday, they really miss the ministry meetings. She used to be in England, his sister, and over there she was more used to having a weekly ministry meeting. In Bicester, where I was, we had a Bible study every Sunday afternoon, and we had a ministry meeting every Tuesday evening, and a Bible reading every Thursday. We had 2 midweek meetings. So we had a ministry meeting every week, and almost invariably it was local men. Sometimes us preachers spoil it, you know. They have monthly meetings here and there, and the preachers get wind of it, and they go around all the different monthly meetings, and the local gift is not being developed as it ought to be developed. And you know, it's your fault as much as ours. Because I know there are those amongst us here, and if they haven't heard a preacher's coming, they'll get on the blower as quick as they can to make sure one comes. I've been to places where there was no other full-time preacher, and they thought I was going to take the whole meeting. I said to them, I can sit a long time, you know. We need to develop local gift, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. And we ought to have in our assemblies men, not full-time, who can give teaching from the Word of God that will build up the saints. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. If in the garner we see the teacher, in the sheep we see the evangelist. That our sheep may bring 4,000s, 10,000s in our streets. Oh, that we have the heart of an evangelist. Used to be in England that they used to say, evangelize or fossilize. Now, I'm not saying we don't have enough gospel meetings. I would venture to say we probably have more gospel meetings here in the West Coast, maybe the whole of Canada, I don't know, than certainly they have in most assemblies in England. I don't know about Scotland, certainly not Ireland, but I don't know about Scotland, but certainly we have more gospel meetings here than we used to have in England or in Wales. Some assemblies, they'd go for years and not have gospel meetings. Didn't mean they didn't evangelize, though. We seem to depend on gospel meetings for our evangelization. That's the last thing. I believe the most vital thing is the personal contact. When I was down in Mount Vernon last summer, We saw six profess faith in Christ. I don't say six were saved. Six profess faith in Christ. Do you know what? Not one single one of them was from Mount Vernon. All six of them were contacts that the Christians brought out. See? That's it. That's where we ought to be laying our stress in evangelization. I believe in that respect every single one of us should be an evangelist. A soul winner. Out to reach men and women for Christ and prepared to put ourselves out to reach men and women for Christ. And there are other places where they don't hold to New Testament church principles. But when it comes to this form of personal evangelism, they put us in the shadows. And all I can say is, shame on us. If we've got the truth, we ought to be more involved in evangelization. Don't rest content in the fact that you're evangelical. There's a difference, you know, between being evangelical and being evangelistic. Evangelical can be truth on ice. Evangelistic is truth on fire. You and I ought to be on fire, seeking to reach others for the Lord Jesus. You know, it's a thrill to me when I see local brethren, by that I mean brethren that are not full-time in the Lord's work, that will go into other localities where there's no assembly and perhaps take a tent along and do a work for God. I've worked with some here in BC, and I trust they won't stop putting their tent up. That's just a little gentle word for those brethren. But I trust there are others too that are prepared to branch out and seek to reach others for Christ. I was speaking to a young brother not so long ago today. And he was telling me he was thinking of going to Fort McMurray with his dear wife to seek to be a little help to a new assembly up there. God bless them if the Lord opens that door. You know, there are some assemblies down here like Richmond, large assemblies, and young men can get lost in those assemblies. There's so many other places where they could be involved in a work for God. Bill probably come up to me afterwards and tell me off for trying to take some of his young men away. But at least for summer activity. Some of you young men, have you ever thought of spending your holiday helping in the Lord's work? Remember the first assembly I was in? That was the only thing I ever thought of doing for my holidays. This other young man, my own age, brought up in the assembly, said, when summer comes, I've got to have a rest. So he'd go along to a Christian guest house. I don't know how much of a rest he had. But you know, I do believe that there ought to be amongst us young men and young sisters too, prepared to give their time to helping in the work of God. Perhaps married men too, with a young family, prepared to spend time. You know, when our oldest was just a year old, my wife and I were helping in tent work, and we brought him along too. See, you can do it. You can help. That our sheep may bring forth thousands, yea, 10,000s in our streets. Oh, that God would develop in us the heart of the evangelist. Verse 14, we have the family. Verse 12, the farm. Verse 13, the city. Verse 14, that our oxen may be strong to labor. I was interested to discover that the word translated oxen here is only translated ox or oxen twice in the Old Testament. And the most common translation for the word is duke. Remember the dukes of Edom? That's the same word, identical word. It's translated a number of different ways. In Psalm 55, it's translated guide. In Proverbs 16, it's translated chief friends. In Zechariah, three times over, it's translated governor. It was originally used of a leader of 1,000 men. And you can see, can't you, that the idea in the word is that of a leader amongst the people of God. And I believe the figure he's using here is the elder of a city. There are three marks of a city in this verse. You've got the elders. Secondly, you've got the walls. And thirdly, you've got the street mentioned here in this verse. That our chieftains, if you like, may be strong to labor, or as the margin reads, may be able to bear burdens. What do the chieftains speak of? Obviously, it speaks of the overseers in the assembly. And in effect, what he's saying is that our overseers may be overcomers. That our chieftains may be able to bear burdens. Oh, that those that are leaders amongst us might lead. That they might not just be there for the business meeting. That they might not just be in leadership in order that they might be involved in organization. But they might be truly guides. That's one of the words that's used in translating this word. You'll notice the other one, chief friends. And I believe that our elders ought not only to be guides, but they ought to be chief friends. They ought to be men to whom we can go with our problems. You know, you only take your problems to your friends. Remember what God said of Abraham? Shall I withhold from Abraham that thing which I do? Why was God going to tell Abraham? Because Abraham was the friend of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples? Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. You see, you communicate to your friends your problems, your secrets, so on. The elders ought to be our chief friends. That is, those who are younger in the faith ought to feel free and confident to take their problems to the elders in the assembly, knowing that those problems will go no further. If necessary, not even tell the wife. Mind you, there are some problems that young believers experience that it does well to tell the wife, if she can be a help. Chief friends. Not only chief friends, guides. You know the distinctive mark of a guide, don't you? A guide is someone who's been along the road before. He knows it. And that's why he's guiding you. So our chieftains ought to be guides. Men who've been along the road, who know the roughness of the way, who are conversant with the problems, with the dangers. Men who know the Word of God, who know the pathway through the dangers, because the Word of God has given it to them. I remember hearing Jack Hunter say a few years ago, and he said it in more than one place, beware of a non-teaching oversight. And I would go with that. I remember hearing of a denominational place over in Wales. They made a man a deacon because he did a good job painting the building. Well, sometimes, you know, it's because of other abilities, even in the assemblies, that men are put in places of leadership. There are sometimes men are put in places of leadership purely and simply to make up the numbers. Well, it's sad. You know, if God isn't pleased to raise up men, far better for us not to get involved in the business of raising them up. Let God raise up his men. And perhaps here's a good point to exhort younger men. Perhaps men in their 30s, men in their 40s, to have a heart for the assembly, to consider applying themselves to the spiritual welfare of the flock. That our chieftains may be able to bear burdens. It's not an easy task being an elder in the assembly. Tell me, younger brethren and sisters, you won't criticize the brethren, will you? Perhaps the reason you may feel you've got grounds to criticize them is because you've never prayed for them. And perhaps they're not meeting your standard because you've not prayed for them. It's the same for the preacher up here, you know. Sometimes a preacher may really make a mess of it, feel he's done a terrible job, and you think he has too. Well, maybe it's your fault. You've never prayed enough for him. That our chieftains may be able to bear burdens. Brethren, it's not an easy task seeking to lead the people of God. Remember what we read in Luke chapter 2 of the shepherds? There were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock. When? By night. They weren't part-timers. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. Remember what Jacob spoke of? He said it was the heat by day and the frost by night. Hebrews chapter 13, it says of our guides, for they watch for your souls. That word watch literally means they are sleepless for your souls as those that must give account. There was a Baptist church in Cardiff, never went there, of course. But they tell me that the pastor who was there at the time I lived in South Wales had told his congregation that he was available 24 hours of the day if he was needed. That's the kind of elders we need in the assemblies. Men who are available 24 hours of the day. Men who open their homes to the people of God. Given to hospitality. That's where I obtained my greatest help as a young Christian, in the home. Men able to bear burdens. And then he says that there be no breaking in, nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. We have, first of all, then the walls. And the walls speak of security, that there be no breaking in. And you know, when we have an assembly that is made up like this, of young men that are like saplings grown up in their youth, and young women that are like corner columns, they're marked by dignity and they're marked by beauty, spiritual beauty. And when we have amongst us men that can teach the word of God, the garners that are affording all measure of store, and evangelists in the local assembly that are busy seeking to reach others for Christ, and elders that are truly leading, you'll have no trouble from breaking in. That there be no breaking in. Walls speak of security. And no going out. Number of assemblies. Just in this last year, we've seen a lot of changes, eh? A lot of people have come. And a lot of people have gone. Some assemblies are much smaller this year than they were last year. Have we ever asked ourselves, how did they get out? Who made the breach in the wall? What are the problems? But then he speaks of the street. And the street speaks of serenity. That there be no complaining in our street. You know what the word complaining means? It really means crying out in anguish. Every time that word is used, the idea is of that of anguish, that there be no crying out in anguish. You know, there are younger believers that are crying out for help and there's no one to give it to them. They're yearning for someone to help them and everybody's too busy. Brother, if you're too busy, you're too busy, that's all. And I believe that our elder brethren ought to put the assembly first. And if they're still working men, their business second. I don't mean second in relation to every factor, but in relation to the assembly. The assembly must come first. After all, if you're faithful, there'll be that crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Happy is the people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is the people whose God